And may God's wonderful grace, his absolute peace and mercy be multiplied unto us. We just got done singing a hymn. We'll finish those last two verses later on. The day is surely drawing near. Interesting how the sun rises and sets and days come and go, and yet Scripture always has its eye on a single day that is surely approaching, drawing nigh. That day will surely come. There have been all kinds of predictions and people trying to be precise about that day. Jesus says no one knows, only God knows. But the question for us today is, how are we prepared to meet that day? Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you, for you have an eye on our salvation. Not only your eye, but your whole self was thrown in the incarnation to establish righteousness, a righteousness that is apart from us, but blesses us completely as it is laid over our shoulders and our whole self, and we are declared innocent in your presence. And so we can now look forward to that day when all things will appear and be made manifest, that day of judgment. Bless us, Lord, in the preparation that we have in you, for we are saved only by grace through faith in Christ alone, in whose name we pray, amen. So how are we prepared to meet that day? Or let's put it in the gerund, how are we preparing to meet that day? Reminds me of the story of a particular area that experienced an extended drought. Maybe it was California, huh? And three faithful guys decided to get out in their agricultural field, because they really depend upon the rain, every single day to pray. And they have been praying like this for a whole month. They even were down on the sod, the clods of dirt and such, on their knees, praying fervently for rain. One day, a person happened to be driving by and thought, well, that's an interesting spectacle. Walked out into the field, said, hey, fellas, what are you up to out here anyway? Is this a new form of farming or something? They said, can't you see we're on our knees praying for rain? And the stranger shook his head and said, no, I don't think that's what you're doing. And they objected. They said, of course, we're even on our knees, and we've been doing this for a whole month. He said, no, I don't see it. Well, then tell us, what would you do? Oh, I'd do what you're doing, but I'd be sure to bring an umbrella. How are we with our expectancy concerning that last day? See, the problem, brothers and sisters, is we easily get distracted by all the activity we're involved in and forget where this is all leading to. Jesus graciously gives us two things today: signs to keep us prepared, and secondly, signs to give us confidence in this time of endurance. Now, here we are in Mark's gospel, and it is the next verse right after last week's concluding verse, where Jesus had remarked about the widow's mite, and Jesus, who was just hours away, Tuesday of Holy Week now, hours away from giving his whole self upon the cross to pay the full and complete price to win our salvation. And so now they're proceeding out of the temple. And I wondered about this. In fact, I wondered about this with our pastor's meeting on Thursday, the question of the disciples. They say to Jesus, looking at this magnificent temple, and say, wow, what magnificent stones and what magnificent this edifice portrays. And let's be clear, it was a world marvel. Maybe one of the marvels of the world at that time. The massive stones, according to the Jewish historian Josephus measured 42 feet long, 20 feet wide, and were 13 feet high. It would only take just a few of those stones to actually be the size of this whole building, and yet this temple was huge. It had been under construction for 50 years at this point of asking, and it would be under construction and expand another 40 years from that time point. It was an amazing structure, to be sure. They marvel at it kind of like some tourists looking up at skyscrapers, maybe for the very first time in their life. You know, all this kind of reminds me of how I marveled at the World Trade Center, especially the two towers of the World Trade Center. There are multiple buildings, but those two towers really caught my attention when I lived there those 2 years. Got a chance to go up in there, and the day of 9/11/2001, I could not believe what I was seeing as those buildings came tumbling down. Jesus says to them, "You see these massive stones, not one will be left upon another." His saying that brings to their attention that some cataclysmic event is shortly to take place. The temple, which in their mind should endure until the end, is to be no more. Way back in the Old Testament, at the dedication of the first temple, King Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:21 and 22, said this, "And at this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land and this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them.'" The disciples were shocked. If one stone of the temple is not to be left upon another and some kind of cataclysmic event is coming, how can the world itself possibly go on? For the temple was a place where God met his people, where the sacrifices daily took place, as our epistle lesson points out. What is about to happen? What is this world coming to? Jesus does not leave them in the lurch, but gives them several signs, signs to make them prepared. The first he speaks of is a religious deception, a full-on and complete deception and contradiction to God's word. Verse 5 of our text, "And Jesus began to say to them," because this would be a continuing theme throughout this week, and the end time discourse is quite lengthy, especially in Matthew's gospel. But all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go into great detail about what you and I are up against. John's gospel also echoing on that theme in the final days of Jesus' ministry. "Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Watch out that no one deceives you.'" Three times in this text we have a Greek word that is translated "watch out" or "see to yourself." Pay attention. Don't let yourself fall asleep or become like the frog in the water as the water is turned up and then it becomes too late. There would be a great spirituality, to be sure, in the world, and religions are flourishing, but Jesus particularly warns that there would be a deception that would come in the church of God itself. People claiming they are the Christ, saying, "I am he." Interesting, that word, the "I am." Only God holds that designation, and yet many today in the 21st century hold sway over God, saying, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but it's old, it's ancient, it's full of myths and fables, and so we choose to not believe it or to redefine it." So we have redefinition of the importance or unimportance of life by man's standard. We have redefinition of what marriage actually is when Scripture says it is one man and one woman until God parts them, and let no one change that, let no one put that asunder. We see it even in so-called Christian churches today, many rising up and claiming to have the place that is only designated for God, claiming to be the I am, the authority, even over God. But this is not nothing new. I say it's happening in the 21st century, but it was already happening in the first century. The Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world." Jesus predicts this so that they might be prepared, pointing out first and foremost the contradiction to God's word. And guess what? This should not surprise us, for that's what Satan always has been up to. When he said in the beginning, "Did God really say?" thus sowing doubt and fear and consternation, and it worked, and he'll continue with that even to the end. Watch out, Jesus says. Also watch out that there will be political hostility and war. These words that Jesus says ring so true, and they have over the last 2,000 years, and they will ring true until he comes again. Verse 7, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed." Isn't it interesting how news of that type does alarm? It sends us into a tizzy. Why can't there be peace? Why can't there be harmony? Why can't people just get along with each other? Wars and rumors of wars, we might characterize as terrorism, that which sows and instills fear. But Jesus says, do not be alarmed. Then he says something very curious and interesting. This must take place. This must take place. I like the summary on the front of your bulletin today. This captures the essence of what's going on there. While we pay attention to moment-by-moment events, God has his eye fixed on reclaiming what he originally created, a world with peace, unending, total perfection, and how through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this old world is wearing out, the Scripture tells us, even like a ragged old garment. And yet, God has a plan for each and every one of you and me. And he is carrying out that plan. This is his focus. This is his design. This must take place. All this world's being deteriorated, but the end is not yet. The completion, here is the idea in the Greek word, is not yet fully realized. But along the way, it does create plenty of consternation. Henry Kissinger, you know that name well, former Secretary of State, once said, and back in 1989, he said this, quote, "More than at any time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leading to despair and the other and to utter hopelessness, the other leading to total destruction." And then he says, "Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly." These are realities that the world is fully conscious of, fully aware of. Wars, rumors of wars. The idea that Jesus is getting across is let us, and this is a temptation to us, let's be honest, let's not put our hope in politicians and political government structures. Jeremiah 51:46, there Jeremiah says, "Let not your heart faint, and be not fearful at the report heard in the land, when a report comes in one year, and afterward a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler." What Jesus says echoes down the halls from the prophets. They all were pointing to this end time reality. Finally, Jesus says there will be earthquakes and famines. A reminder in all of those occurrences that the day of judgment is coming. 2 Peter 3:10, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Finally, Jesus says there will be a tremendous amount of civil war amongst familiar people. Breakup of the family, verse 12. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. I'm on the law section of the sermon right now. Very little of what you're hearing from me right now gives you comfort and peace, but notice we sprinkle within that Christ has taken the punishment. He has taken it to the completion in his own body. The epistle lesson today is clear that those priests in the temple had to daily and with great frequency offer sacrifices, and they could not save. What was the purpose then? Well, they were pointing to that final and ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus is saying these things now, hours from his offering up of himself. And when he offered himself, he finally declared that the sacrifice was perfect. It was finished. The debt for our sin was paid, and God was now satisfied. And as Jesus commended that sacrifice to his Father, we receive a loud acclaim in his resurrection, the Father being fully satisfied with that sacrifice. It is such a tremendous event, the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that it reverberates and cancels out the fear that we would fear as we hear and look at these realities that would keep us prepared. Brothers and sisters, we finally need, and most importantly need, signs to give us confidence. I daily hear people say to me, or ask me, what is this world coming to? I remember a time, you know, and they'll get into how it seemed more peaceful. People had more respect for each other, and on and on. But if we're honest about it, and we really think hard on it, we were saying the same thing last year, and 10 years ago, and 20 years ago. We were observing the same realities. Maybe it hits us more now because we've lived long enough to think, I never thought it was going to get to this kind of cruciality, this bad. Is there anything good to find in Jesus' proclamation today? Yes, there is. Verses 9 and 10. He warns us, first of all, to be on our guard. This is the second use of this word, watch out for yourself. For they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. Why? Here begins the good news. To bear witness before them. There is a gospel, a good news announcement that will not be stopped. This gospel, Jesus says, must be first be proclaimed to all the nations. Don't you find that startling? That as much as Satan is rattling his chains, and as much as he finds a friend in our old sinful nature and this sinful world, yet it cannot overcome the good announcement that sin, death, and even the power of the devil have been destroyed. This is the good news. This is the thing that we focus on. That come what may, our hero Jesus Christ has and will prevail. Hebrews 10, therefore, calls us to our attention. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet a little while, and the one coming will come and will not delay. Relief is coming. Relief is already ours. We have died and risen again with Christ in our baptism. And we will stand successfully in all the places that God puts us, not because we're so strong, but because His word is invincible. His word will go out and will and is, by the way, accomplishing that which God purposes. And what is His purpose? What is His will? That all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is exactly these disastrous circumstances that Jesus predicted that will also heighten the need for that word. So Jesus gives them confidence. Verse 11, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, when they betray you, in other words, do not be anxious what you're going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. After all, is the sense of this, it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Any pastor will tell you, and you can recount this for yourself, many are the times when we think, I flubbed that message. I destroyed it. I should be ashamed of the way that I handled the Word of God. Maybe there are times that should be the case, but many are the times also where people say, wow, that was a powerful word. That was an amazing word of God today. I needed to hear that. How wonderful that is. And I'm trying to exude confidence in you, brothers and sisters. You may say, I don't have training for evangelism. I don't know what to say. It's so overwhelming. Don't be anxious, the Lord says. It's not actually you who's talking. It is the Holy Spirit who's using you in that circumstance. James 1:12 finally says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Jesus' great words of comfort are that deliverance is surely coming, even as it has already come to us, for we are saved by grace through faith. We have already crossed over from death to life. We have already been raised with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places, made alive with Him. And so come what may, this is our perspective, and we proceed in the duties of our life confident that He's using our witness to bring others to the foot of the cross. In American history, an interesting thing happened when Colonel Davenport, Speaker of the House of the Connecticut House of Representatives, was holding forth before the meeting back in 1789 in Hartford, Connecticut. A tremendous storm was gathering outside, peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, and it apparently was a storm coming that set the hearts to fear. People were saying, is this the moment Christ is coming? There are many moments like that, but apparently in that meeting, it really struck them that maybe they were looking in that very moment at the judgment day. Colonel Davenport wisely said this to the group assembled, quote, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment of this meeting. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought. We are the light of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Is this the day the Lord may return? Could well be. We should live like that. But if not, we proceed forward, bearing witness in all circumstances, being diligent and faithful to the Lord's good news in Jesus Christ, so that others may see in us and hear from us victory, confidence that the Lord has a plan for them and earnestly desires that they also, as we will, spend eternity in that glorious presence of our crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus. Amen.